Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, we are in the story of Joseph. And what a story it is. Joseph, given the gift of interpretation of dreams by God. Got him in a lot of trouble when he was a young man. Having dreams and interpreting dreams was something that was going to be his whole destiny. It was going to involve the whole destiny of the nation of Israel. And so we have, in past weeks, talked about the interpretation of dreams in relation to the gospel. And Joseph himself being a type of Christ, we will see more of that here this morning. Let's bow together for a prayer before I begin with you. Our Father, how great is your word that you have placed within it such types of Jesus Christ that we may preach about him from any place in the Bible. And indeed you did this with your own disciples, that beginning in Moses and the prophets, beginning in the book of Genesis, I am sure, you explained many things concerning yourself in the Scriptures. And so I ask and pray this morning, Lord, on behalf of this congregation and myself, that you will give me the power to so show forth Christ and to set him forth in all of his glory, that even the youngest children amongst us would be given ears to hear and eyes to behold the greatness of the salvation that is in Christ and to receive him. For I pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 25, although I'm preaching to you this morning from verses 37 to 52. Listen to me and follow me as if you would. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven cows that you saw, Pharaoh, are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Well, Joseph has given Pharaoh the interpretation of his dreams. He showed Pharaoh what God was about to do in Egypt over the next 14 years. He showed him that there would be 7 years of great plenty, followed by 7 years of intense famine. And the famine would be so great that all the plenty of the former years would be forgotten, it says in the Bible. Joseph also gave Pharaoh some very good advice. He said to him, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all this food up," he said, "of those good years that are coming. And store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities," he says. And then that food would be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, so that the land, it says, may not perish during the famine. Now the response to all this was that the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants, it says, since they believed the interpretation to be true and to be correct. The advice was given to them. They began to view Joseph as someone who was great, wise, and able to save them from this calamity which was coming upon all the land of Egypt. All of Joseph's life and story, I believe, are given to us as a type of what our Lord Jesus Christ would be and what He would become in His mission, in His kingdom, and in His glory. There are many things that are given to us here in the text which we relate to Joseph's exaltation to power, and they are pertinent to how you and I should view Jesus Christ now that He is exalted to the right hand of the Father. Joseph was exalted by Pharaoh and made to be viewed by this people as the one who was to be respected, to be followed, and to be obeyed. And this is how God would have us to view our Lord Jesus Christ. He would have us to be seeing Him as one who is to be respected, followed, and obeyed in the way of worship, in the way that we live our lives. So the question I want to set before you this morning is this: how should you and I view the Lord Jesus Christ in light of this story of the exaltation of Joseph? How should we view Christ in light of Joseph's exaltation? Well, first of all, we should view the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is incomparable. Verses 38 and 39. It says there, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God?'" You see, in this statement of Pharaoh's, we realize that we're dealing with a man, in this Pharaoh, a king whose eyes have been opened by God to discern the unique gift that God had given to Joseph to interpret these dreams, the revelation that had been given to him through this man. And he recognized that God indeed was speaking to him through this man, and he believed that revelation. He believed that it had been given to him personally through that man. And Joseph had spoken of 7 lean years and 7 years of famine, years of blessing and prosperity. He'd also spoken of years that would be very dangerous for the whole country in terms of the famine that was coming. The whole world was going to be affected by this famine. And Joseph was the only one who had the answer to what was coming in that famine. And certainly we must say that if Joseph was one of a kind, such a one he's called in our text, if he is one of a kind and unique and special, that Jesus Christ is altogether one who is unique and special as well. Such a one, if you have received the revelation of the Bible, of the Word of God. Now, sometimes I think people think of revelation as coming to them in an Old Testament way. It doesn't come that way any longer. Children and young people, you don't need to seek God to find Him by searching for visions or searching for Him through your dreams or in God revealing Himself to you in some visionary way. You seek Him through His Word, which is revealed to you by His Holy Spirit. But when He reveals it, He reveals the One who is incomparable. And Jesus Christ is such a one. He is the only begotten Son of God. Do you know what that means? It means that before time began and eternity passed, that God brought forth His only Son, that is, one who would be like unto Himself. Such a one who would be entirely unique in all of human history. That is why, children and young people, you must believe in Jesus Christ. You must come to see Him as such a one. Even as Pharaoh saw Joseph as such a one in a human sense, even so you must come to understand and to see Jesus Christ as such a one in a divine sense. He is unique. He is fully God and He is fully man. 2 natures in one person, being God made manifest in the flesh. If we have had our eyes open to this truth, we come to see that it's in Jesus Christ that we come to find all the answers to the questions of our life. Questions concerning how we are to be provided for in this life and the next. Now, children and young people, you no doubt have someone who provides for you on a regular basis. Someone who feeds you and who gives you clothes and who houses you and takes care of you. And you're provided for in that way and you're made to feel comfortable in that environment. But you see, when you stop to think about what's coming, when you stop to think about eternity, when you stop to think about what death might mean and what is beyond that, how will you be provided for? Well, many people don't know. Many young people don't know. Many children do not know. The way that you are provided for is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incomparable. He is incomparable. And He is incomparable in this, that Jesus Christ was the only one who was born of a virgin. The only one who never had sexual relations before she conceived and bore a child, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ came into this world without any sin, without any fault, without anything that could be blamed or set upon him as being one iota of a blemish. That is something that would mar the way that people look at him and say, oh, Jesus Christ isn't pure and perfect. No, Jesus Christ is pure and perfect. He is unique in every sense of the word in terms of his personal purity. You and I are not that way. We have sin in our nature. We have this rebellion against God himself in our nature, and it's there from our birth. And so what we must do is come to see Jesus Christ as the one who is incomparable, the one who alone is holy, the one alone who alone is most blessed forever. And when we believe in him, when we trust in him, then he reveals himself to you through his word and by his spirit. He's incomparable as well, like Joseph, in the wisdom that he has to deal with the greatest difficulties in our lives. In verse 39 of our text, Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you," he says to him. God revealed to Joseph the interpretation of the dream. And God gave Joseph the wisdom from above to tell Pharaoh how he ought to act upon this revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is incomparable in his wisdom, far beyond that of Joseph or any mere man. In fact, in Colossians, the book of Colossians in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle says this. He says, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So when you think about Jesus Christ, children, young people, adults, think of him as being incomparable in wisdom. In Jesus Christ, when he comes to you as a Savior, he comes as wisdom personified. He is the one that will make you wise unto salvation. He will show you your need of him. He will show you your need of having your sins forgiven and of a new heart. And that is the most wonderful thing in all of this life, is to come to know God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes to be seen by you as unique and special and glorious and perfect, and he is full of wisdom. And he has wisdom for every aspect of your life. Wisdom far beyond that of any man, far beyond Joseph. In the book of Colossians, once again in chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul says, "This mystery," he's speaking of Jesus Christ, "as this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Now, children, young people, once again, when you are saved from your sins, it becomes that Christ comes to you. Christ lives in you. Christ himself gives you wisdom upon the Word of God in the Bible. And this is why people come to understand the Word of God as being the Bible and having authority. The Lord Jesus Christ does not give wisdom apart from his Word. The Lord Jesus Christ does give wisdom through His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. But he does not give it apart from his word. So you must seek the word. You must seek to understand the Bible. If you've never read the Bible, children, young people, you need to take it up and read it and ask the Lord to shine his light, his spiritual light, into your heart so that you might be saved, so that you might find grace, so that you might have wisdom in the way that you think, in the way that you live, so that you would do the right thing and bring honor and glory to God through Jesus Christ and be obedient to your parents. Pharaoh and all of his servants were convinced by the Spirit of God to act upon what they heard from Joseph. And so too will all of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are acting upon what you have received in terms of the Word of God. In other words, you can't just sit still, children and young people, and say, now, if this is somehow just going to come to me and I'm not going to act upon it. This Pharaoh was very wise, and he was given wisdom from above and wisdom through the Word of God to him through Joseph to be able to act and not just to stand still and do nothing. And similarly, too, you must act and you must decide for Jesus Christ, even though your decision must be of grace. You must have a decisive faith. You must say, I want Jesus to be my Savior and to give me wisdom. Now that's a far cry from what we hear nowadays when we see people walk up an aisle or pray a prayer and ask for salvation in a casual way. No, when the Spirit of God comes, you will act so decisively that you will say, I now am convinced that I am a sinful person, that I cannot live to the glory of God. I cannot do the things that please God without Jesus Christ, because He alone, God has appointed to be Savior. That's what was happening here with Joseph. Joseph was being exalted. Joseph was being exalted, and so Pharaoh is going to exalt him here. And this leads me to the second way that we should view the Lord Jesus Christ in light of what Joseph became in Egypt. We should view the Lord Jesus Christ, secondly, as the one who has all power and authority, verses 40 to 44. Now Pharaoh says there to Joseph, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. You see, truly this shows the great working of the Spirit of God in Pharaoh, that this man, who a few moments before was a heathen king, now takes and exalts a person that he has just met, and he exalts him up to be the second in command to himself. He says, see, I've set you all over all the land of Egypt. But you see, he was convinced. He was convinced in his heart and mind. He was not convinced simply in his own heart and mind alone, but by the Spirit of God working in him so that he would be given wisdom not only by the Word, but by the Spirit to say, see, is there anybody like Joseph? Is there such a one like this that we could appoint over this work? And so he appoints Joseph to the work, and he appoints Joseph over all the land. The description of what he's conferring upon Joseph is of one who would have no one above him in authority except Pharaoh himself. And everything that Pharaoh himself would have come to him, because he was the sovereign ruler, would come also to Joseph. Do you see that? That's how great that this appointment was. That's how great this exaltation was that Joseph was appointed to. Pharaoh, it says here, took off his signet ring off his hand. In verse 42, he put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the chariot behind him as second in command. And had everybody bow the knee to him. That's how much authority that was given to Joseph. He says, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, he even went further to secure the strength of Joseph's absolute authority. He says to him, I am Pharaoh, without your consent, no man may lift his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. Now that's really quite a statement. He's saying nobody is going to be able to do anything that has any significance in all the land of Egypt without your approval. If you decide, Joseph, that this shouldn't be, they're not going to do it. If you decide that it should be, they're going to engage in it. You see, that's how much power and authority that was given to Joseph. This isn't to be taken literally in terms of their hand and their foot, that they couldn't lift a hand or lift a foot. Sure, they were going to be able to do that, but it just simply means that anything affected to the welfare of the land of Egypt, that Joseph would have the authority to stop it or to affirm it and establish it. That's what it means. It's a very good picture and type of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like in His exaltation. When He was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted on high. He is alive. He is living now. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is the Father in heaven. And He has been given all authority and all power in heaven and upon the earth. He said so in Matthew 28. All power and all authority have been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is in authority, appointed in authority over all of God's house. Now what is God's house? God's house is His church, His people. You've come to church here today, but you have come to the house of the living God. You have come to God's house, which is composed of the people who are built as living stones in this building that God is making. And listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. That is to God, as Moses also was in all of his house. For this one, that is Jesus Christ, has been counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And so do you see the greatness and the glory of Christ when it says all power and all authority has been given Him in heaven and earth? Do you see the greatness and the glory of Christ that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord in heaven and earth to the glory of God the Father? The reason that God exalted Jesus Christ, and the reason I preach Him to you today, is because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It says, therefore, God highly exalted Him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Have your knees bowed to Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? You say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. If you have believed in Jesus Christ and He is your Savior, then you have believed in Him also as Lord, and your knees will bow to Him. You will confess Him to be above you as Lord, that you will serve Him, you will worship Him, you will follow Him, you will honor Him, you will respect Him as the one who is at the right hand of the Father on high. Are you holding fast the confidence that he will provide salvation for you, that he will continue to provide for your spiritual needs throughout your life. You see, Joseph was faithful in Potiphar's house. And Joseph was faithful even when he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. When Potiphar's wife tried to make it out that he had lain with her, which he had not, and she was trying to seduce him, he was trying to be faithful, and for that faithfulness that he was put into prison. The Lord Jesus Christ was faithful in everything that he did when he came down to this earth and he lived and moved among men. And being faithful then, he was so faithful that others around him were jealous of him. Religious rulers of the Jews were jealous of him. They envied him. And as a result of that, they put him up on false charges, and they had him put to death by the Roman authorities. But God overruled all that for good, and even though he was crucified, the Lord Jesus was raised, and he is exalted on high today. And he ever lives to make intercession for his people, and he ever lives to give salvation to those of you who will believe. Joseph points us with his life and his service to one who is greater than he himself is. Certainly Jesus Christ is counted worthy of more glory than Moses in the verses that I just read to you from Hebrews. But he is considered of more worthy of more glory than any living person, including Joseph, to whom the whole nation of Israel bowed the knee. Greater than any king or kingdom. Greater than any pharaoh. Greater than any president or ruler. Greater than any man or group of men collectively together. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority and power in heaven and upon the earth. Joseph would be given authority so that no man could lift a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt, but to the Lord Jesus, the Father would give such authority over all flesh that he should give him eternal life to give to all who would believe in him. That's how great the authority of Jesus Christ is. Joseph would get to ride in the second chariot with Pharaoh. And no one would be greater than he except Pharaoh himself. And of Jesus we read in Psalm 110, verse 1, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet. The Lord shall send out the rod of your strength out of Zion." That is, he'll send the gospel out of his New Testament church like we're preaching here this morning. "Rule in the midst of your enemies." Christ is ruling in the midst of the enemies to himself and to his Father in this world today. Do you believe that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who rules over all kingdoms and countries of this world. But yet some bow the knee and some do not. So the preaching of the gospel that I bring to you today is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall receive the forgiveness of your sins. But receiving the forgiveness of your sins leads to a life of obedience where you will follow his rule according to his word. That is the beauty of the Christian life. That is holiness. And a person who is a true Christian finds peace through that way that Jesus has made, that new and living way. Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he is God made manifest in the flesh. You should never believe the lie that is told sometimes by Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is indeed God made manifest in the flesh. But in order to accomplish God's will in saving a people to be his people forever, God the Father had to be above him as head I hope that you'll understand this. The Father is above Christ in His office as God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we should view Jesus Christ as having all power and all authority, but we should still see the Father as being greater than Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John, in the Gospel of John somewhere, the Father is greater than I. Not greater in substance and essence. They are both still God. But greater in office and delegated authority and responsibility. Do you view Jesus Christ in this way? In this glorious way of having all authority and all power in heaven and earth. But it's going to be for a time. It's going to be for a time. In the third place, we should come to view the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whom the Father has given a bride. A bride. The Lord Jesus is going to deliver up this kingdom, but the kingdom is going to be composed of a bride. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, concerning the end of the world, that the Lord Jesus will reign in this kingdom, in this world, until the end of time, until the end of the world, when something quite extraordinary is going to happen. It says there, then comes the end in 1 Corinthians 15:24, when He delivers up, that is Jesus Christ, delivers up the kingdom to God the Father when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for He must reign until He's put all of His enemies under His feet. So what's going to happen is this, that in the future, the gospel is going forth, the rod of God's strength is going forth from Zion, the church, and Christ is gathering a people for God's own possession, to give to them an everlasting inheritance, that forever and ever that they might have God as their portion, and that God might have a people for His own portion and possession. But what's going to happen at the end of time, at the end of the world, will come the last judgment, and then Christ will deliver up the kingdom unto the Father, it says, so that God may be all in all. You see, that is going to be one glorious day when those who have believed in Jesus Christ shall see these things come to pass. The way that you will see those things that will come to pass that I've just described to you is if you do not hold fast to your sin. If you hold fast to your sin, you will perish eternally in the lake of fire. You will never see any of these glorious things. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall see all of these glories that I described to you and more. If you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. But we have to see and come to view the Lord Jesus as the one to whom the Father has given a bride, verses 45 and 46. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paneah. That's a hard name. He gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So it says Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. It's now no doubt true, and I've been trying to impress this upon you, that all the details of Joseph's life are typical, that is, they represent the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in a greater sense than Joseph, but the details are all important. We won't press the details too far. We don't need to. But I find it interesting that Joseph was exactly 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. And the Lord Jesus Christ was exactly 30 years old when He began to minister. He was 30 years old. Now it appears that the details of typical significance, they don't coincide with each other. Because Joseph's being betrayed by his brethren and his sufferings in the prison come before he was 30 years old, and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ come after, when he was 33 and a half years old, 3.5 years after his ministry began. The wife who was chosen for Joseph by Pharaoh was the daughter of an Egyptian priest named Potipharah, priest of On. Well, what application of truth flows forth from those verses? Well, I think that we can say with all definiteness that it was God's purpose that Pharaoh choose a wife for Joseph. It was part of the favor and the blessing that was bestowed upon Joseph and God's kindness to him. But it was also God's kindness and undeserved mercy being shown to Asenath, this Egyptian priestess. She wasn't a Jewish priestess, princess, but she was an Egyptian priest's daughter. And so the truth that this sets forth is that even as Pharaoh would choose a bride for Joseph, that even so God the Father would choose a bride for our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures bear this out in telling a parable about a wedding feast, which represents inviting sinners to receive the gospel. In Matthew 22, verse 2, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." You see, that's the way it is when you hear the gospel preached to you. I'm preaching to you this morning that if you will receive Jesus Christ, if you will believe the gospel, you will enter into this marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper being all of the great blessings flowing from the sacrifice of Christ to which we are invited in the gospel. And it is true that Christ's sufferings came after he was 30 years old and Joseph's before, but we must think of these things in terms of its type and its fulfillment, of what Christ came to do to establish his kingdom and to extend it, not simply limiting it to those who were saved unto eternal life after Christ died, but also those who were saved before Christ died. I hope that as Christians that you will understand this, that Christ came to die for people who had already died before. Now that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? You think, certainly Christ came to die for people, and then after he died, they look back and they believe in his finished work on the cross and they're saved. But he also died for those who had already believed, looking forward to him. And all of that is applied retroactively, as it were, going back through to all those who have believed in the Old Testament. That's why Joseph shows Christ's life forth as a type. Because Jesus began to minister at the age of 30. The things he suffered in his life during those 3.5 years were sufferings for those people who had already lived and died in the faith that Messiah was coming. Joseph was simply a man after all, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. God the Father chose a bride for Jesus Christ. And every time someone gets married, like Stephanie is going to be married here this next Saturday, and I'm going to preach from this text in Ephesians, but it says this mystery is very great, speaking about Christ and His church. But if you believe, O believer in Jesus Christ, with a saving faith, that is that you'll take your whole soul and lay it upon Jesus and His finished work at the cross, then what He does is He takes and He weds you to Himself. You are married to Him spiritually. And you are one with Him in spirit. And He comes and makes His abode in your heart and life. What a tremendous, tremendous thing it is to understand that we should view the Lord Jesus Christ as the one to whom the Father has given a bride. All of those who believe from the beginning of the world to the end of the world are the bride of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's an amazing thing to think about. We are His bride, a Gentile bride. and a Jewish bride. And Jesus Christ died to break down the barrier between Jew and Gentile so it might make them into one person, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that is. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 3, when the word of the Lord was given to Ezekiel to remind sinful Israel of the way that God had saved them out of Egypt, this is the picture of what he gives them, what they were like. Why don't you turn over with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, verse 3. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. He's speaking to Jewish people now about their idolatry in the past. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed. That means you were hated on that day that you were born. And he says, and when I passed by you, this is God speaking this to the prophet, through the prophet to Israel, and I saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. And in verse 8, it says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, and so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into covenant with you, and you became mine. That's what happens in salvation. God, who sees us in all of our sinfulness, sees us wallowing in our sinfulness, comes and he says, live! Through the preaching of the gospel, he takes his spirit and he does a work in your heart so that you live unto him. It doesn't become just simply a matter of doctrine. It becomes a matter of life. And not only a matter of life, but it also points to a wedding. And that wedding is that you become his and he becomes yours. And he is precious in your sight and you are precious in his sight when you believe in Jesus Christ. You are wed to him. I clothed you, he says there, in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. That's what Pharaoh did for Joseph. But he also does that for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It's all the same kind of language. Arraying him in vestures of fine linen, putting a gold chain about his neck. We're unworthy as Asenath was. Joseph was unworthy to receive the exaltation, yet he received it. You and I are unworthy, yet we receive it when we believe in Jesus Christ. Never think that your sins cannot be forgiven you and that you cannot have Jesus Christ to be yours and yours forever. Because that's the picture that's given to us here. And then briefly and lastly, we should view the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whose labors were rewarded. Verses 47 to 52, it says there in 47, in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So Joseph gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, laid up the food in cities, laid it up in every city, the food of the fields which surrounded them, and he gathered very much grain in the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Can you imagine? So much grain that he stored up during that time. Joseph's labors in storing up grain were rewarded. He stored it up until it was immeasurable. And our Lord Jesus Christ was rewarded for his labors at the cross because of his sufferings, his pains, the labors that he bore on our behalf on the cross. When he did that, he brought about the gathering together of an abundance of grace and truth that is stored up that will feed the entire world. with His grace and truth. That's how we need to view the Lord Jesus Christ, is that powerful, because He will do that someday with nations. He will feed the world through His powerful gospel. He will feed the world. Let me close by reading you a few verses from Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 15, speaking of Christ prophetically, it says, "And He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to Him, and prayer also will be made for Him continually, and daily He shall be praised, and there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city," speaking of the church of Jesus Christ, prophetically, the city of God, "and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth, and His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed." You see, that's Jesus Christ that's being pictured there. The abundance of grain, that abundance of grain pictures the bread of the Word of God being made from that grain so that people can be nourished and fed on the words of sound doctrine and truth, so that people can come to know Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit truly live like we've just talked about. And Joseph also had children in his prosperity. In the time of Egypt, the name of his firstborn was Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And then the name of the secondborn was Ephraim. This means God has made me fruitful in the midst of my affliction. And these names have significance in how we view Jesus Christ. It says in one place, "He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Even as Joseph suffered so much at the hands of his brothers." And later on, in his time of his exaltation, he could come to them and he could say, I'm willing to forget all of this. I can forget all of this. You see, I can forget my afflictions of the past. And even as he called his other son Ephraim, "Now it's made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions," even so Jesus Christ does the same thing. He was betrayed by the hands of wicked men. But he now has this holy forgetfulness. He can forget all the pain and sufferings of the past, even though we'll never forget it, that we'll always remember it. And for the joy set before him, it says he endured the cross and despised the shame. But when we see him on that glorious day of the resurrection, if we have believed in him, oh, what a glorious day it shall be. When he can look at all of us and say to his Father, "Thou hast made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Who are all these children? Who are all these children? "I and the children whom thou hast given me." You see, that's what we're talking about here when we see Joseph. We come to know Jesus Christ and we come to view him as he really is today. Will you not come to Jesus Christ even today? Will you not come to him so that you might know this? He's arisen, and he is gathering God's elect even today. More grain for the harvest of the last day. Come and be gathered to Christ. Let's pray together. We ask that you will bless each one here today with salvation who may not know it, who may not have heard it, who may not have seen it or understood it. And may those things which you have prepared from before the foundation of the world be revealed through this message today. May hearts be changed. May we come to view Christ as the one who has all power and authority, the one who is incomparable, and the one whose labors were rewarded. Help us to see these great things that you have done, Lord Jesus, and are doing in the earth. And help us to embrace your purpose for our lives. Help us to see you as high and lifted up and exalted, even as Joseph was exalted. Help us to see you as far, far greater still. For we pray it in your blessed name. Amen.